for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday evening, December the 28th, 2014. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening, teaching on The Greatest Miracle. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
That's the only way. They're going to let them go, to get them out of jail. That's your purpose.
Yes.
Get them out of jail. Get them out of the devil's jail. In order to do that, you got to shine.
Yes.
Let that little light shine.
Yes.
They got to see Jesus in you. As all this was going on, I'm saying, Lord, I know this is wonderful, but I want to know. See, I knew something the doctors didn't know. They took me in that room and let me see my body. We came to the top of the building. Three angels brought me in the top of the building, top of that building. Right in the room, and I'm looking at that man laying on that those doctors are working on. They got machines pumping air and pumping blood in that body. And I'm looking at it, and that's me. That's my body. And I knew those machines could keep that body alive, but I didn't know how long they could keep it alive. I knew this. They couldn't make it walk. They couldn't make it talk. They couldn't make it get off that bed. I knew it wasn't going to talk, it wasn't going to walk, it wasn't ever going to move unless God let me come back. They couldn't get me. Those doctors were trying to get me. I knew that's what they were trying to do. But they couldn't. You see, I was already on the other side of the veil. And once you cross that veil, flesh and blood can't cross it. Either way, flesh and blood cannot cross it. I knew that. I was on the other side. I knew if I come back, God was going to have to do that. And that's what I was asking the angel. Will God let me come back? Will He bring me back? And they would never answer me. Said, when we're through here, we will bring you to the Father. He will answer your question. Well, that satisfied me. And then they said, we want you to see this place next. I wish I had a picture that I could show you what I saw. I wish I did, but I don't. There's no pictures painted of it. It has never entered into the imagination of your mind what God has in store when you cross that veil.
Amen.
When you think about heaven, you have no concept of heaven, none in your mind. You have none. When you think of that place, you've got to think in earthly terms, which are so far outdated. It's like a Model A Ford compared to a Cadillac. You have no concept in your mind what it's like on the other side of that veil. This Bible testifies it's never entered into the imagination. Your imagination, what's there for you? I wish I had a picture to show you what I saw. I'm looking at it. It looks like they brought me to this place. It looks like a tunnel that's running right through the sky. In the center is a highway, a brilliant highway, lined on either side with the most beautiful flower gardens, flowers that no human being had ever looked at, colors that live by themselves. You can imagine what it's like to look at those flowers that's on and walking on that highway. That heavenly highway was what, as I looked at him, I thought it was ordinary human beings walking on that highway. And I looked closely, and I realized they were not ordinary. They were super extraordinary. And I say to the angel that's calling me, who are they? And they replied, those are God's children going home. I'd always knew the Bible had talked about a heavenly highway. But I have never in my wildest imagination perceived that as being a literal place. always thought it was figuratively speaking. You want to read about it? Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8 through 10. And a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. No fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed only shall walk there. The redeemed only. Hallelujah. Why have they got a heavenly highway for us to walk? God's up here, third heaven. Satan's down here, second heaven, this earth. We're down here, first heaven, the round globe. Satan's kingdom, we are surrounded by Satan's kingdom. He's in the air. He's the prince of the power there. He's the god of this world. Good news. He is surrounded by Satan. God's throne surrounds all of that. Look at this. Why is the heavenly highway necessary? The 10th chapter of the book of Daniel will tell you to read it. The angel was trying to pass through with a message to Daniel. 21 days Satan withstood him. Wouldn't let him through his kingdom to bring this message. And the angel had to call upon the archangel to help him fight through, to get through, to deliver the message. And when he delivered it, he reminded the listeners, I got to fight my way back. Any spirit that comes from God has to pass through Satan's kingdom to get to you.
Wow.
Any spirit that leaves heaven, leaves the earth to go to heaven, has got to pass through Satan's kingdom to get to the third heaven. That's the purpose of the heavenly highway. No foul or evil spirit permitted therein. Your protection that you can walk unmolested through the pearly gates. Unmolested. But it was not always so. It was not always so. Jesus opened the heavenly highway when he became the first fruits of the dead. When his spirit left that body, it went straight down, not up. He went down and preached to the people that belonged to God down there while they were there. They didn't understand why they were not in heaven. Heaven was not open to receive the spirits of man until Jesus had to become the first fruits of the dead. At that time, they now opened the heaven. Paradise was closed. All of those that was in it was taken by Jesus, with Jesus, into the third heaven, where they remain today. And should you die today and your spirit belongs to Jesus, it would go immediately to be with him in the third heaven. Wasn't so until Jesus became the first fruits of the dead. That's the purpose of the heavenly highway. It is your way home. Your protected, perfect way home without having to fight for no foul or evil spirit permitted therein. When you leave this earth, if you belong to Jesus, your last battle is over. You have fought him all the way. What would Paul say? I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. That's what he wants you to say. I have fought this fight. I have kept this enemy. Because it is a fight. We have an enemy who's determined to kill us any way he can. Well, after they showed me, I saw. But the next thing they showed me, it really shook me up. They showed me a skeleton. Actually, it was just an outline. I call it a skeleton because it was an outline of a master plan. They showed it to John. He wrote about it. I read it many times, but I didn't understand what it said. He wrote about it. It's in the book of Revelation. And they showed me the plan. They brought it out and let me look at it. Satan's master plan. Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 7 through 9. And oh, this is so important if you're a Christian. It is so important. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Hear that? God speaking. You believe his word? Listen. Listen carefully. And power was given him over all kindreds, A-L-L, and tongues, A-L-L, and nations, A-L-L, and all, A-L-L, that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. Did you hear what I read? Your name's got to be in that book. Otherwise, you're going to wind up bowing to the God of this world. If your name is not in it, all will worship him whose name is not in that book. They might be dead in hell. He'll raise them, but they're going to bow to Satan. All is going to call him God whose name is not in that book. Everyone. He said so right there. You better be sure your name is not. I mean that your name is in that book. After they let me see this, and they showed me how spiritual war was actually fought. That's done by design. How this government actually orchestrates the plan of the attack. How they gather the information. How they have assigned a demon spirit to every individual Christian. And lost don't have those protections. Don't have those spirits except the ones they use it. The lost that use it will be guided by a demon spirit. But the ordinary lost person is left to chance in circumstances. He's left to chance in circumstances. But you have been assigned a demon spirit. And if God would open your eyes tonight, you could see him with you, and you may have more than one. But he knows more about you than your spouse will ever know. He knows there's no secret hidden from him. And that's his job, to return all that information to that ruling council we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And there, that prince who sits there, that prince is going to write up he's going to organize a plan to hold your testimony down, to hold you down. He don't set out to try to negate you completely. He wants to remember, he loved to negate your contribution to the church, but he would just be satisfied if he can hold you to your barest minimum. If he can hold you to your barest minimum, keep you from really being a house on fire from God. Make you, and they have all kind of plans to do this. They have a general plan for a whole, for, you see, one prince rules over every principality. Principality is territory that's ruled by a prince. And you see, it says, for we fight not against, but it says about principalities and powers. It's all about the ruling council there. It's the powers of the darkness, this world. And they're made up of princes who rule each principality. Let's say this is a church, and it becomes a principality. It would have one prince who sat on that table up there, sat on that round table. And he would assign a demon spirit to every individual person. And that spirit's job is to determine or try to define what kind of threat you actually present to the kingdom of darkness. And this prince will view the information that demon spirit returns back to the council, to that prince. And he will review that information, and then he will make plan A to negate your contribution to the church. And he make plan B in case A failed, and he make plan C in case B failed. And maybe these plans may fail. They make plans, different plans all the time because they may fail. And then the prince will make altogether plan for the whole congregation. And that's one I call that's really more effective most of the time than anything else. That's a general plan. And I call it the drowning syndrome. What they want to do is drown you in problems. As many problems as they can create in your life. That steals from you your time to work for God. That's what they want. To hold you to your barest minimum. So they create problems. As much problems as they can create in your life. And that draws your attention inward. Your time inward. It's like trying to save yourself from drowning. You grasp at every straw just to hold your nose above water. And that's what they're trying to do with the whole congregation. They're trying to keep as many away, and they've got millions of excuses why you can't get to church the next meeting day. Yeah. Millions of excuses. Many, they don't have to prod too hard to get you to take them either, you see. Especially if it's cold or raining. Oh, I might get a cold. My whole car probably won't start. Look at all that water. I'll probably be a flood before I get back home. They have all kind of excuses to keep you from coming to church. You see, Jesus says there's 100-fold producers, there's 60-fold producers, and there's 30-fold producers in the kingdom of God. What is he really saying? 2/3 of Christians doing less than they could. Only 1/3 is carrying the load. Only 1/3 is carrying the load. 2/3 are slackers. They're not doing their duty. Don't remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also he shall reap. As I saw these people walking in that time, I saw some of the greatest truths I just could not believe. I always knew the Bible talked about it, but I never had perceived those truths as actual fact. As I looked at this thing, the very first thing that I saw, I was able to perceive it only because I was in the spirit. In the flesh, you would never have been able to perceive what I saw. But as I looked at them, suddenly I said to the angel, hey, they don't have any age. They're not old. They're not young. They're not middle-aged. They don't have any age. Comprehend that. Well, comprehend that. You can't. You never looked at anything that wasn't touched by time. There is no time in eternity. There is no age in eternity. You today are the same you was the day you was born. Your spirit haven't grown physically 1 inch. It don't grow physically to begin with. It grows spiritually. It don't grow physically. Spirits are immortal. You will never die. You might be able to experience what God calls the second day, and that is eternal separation from God. That's those that's cast into hell. It's an eternal separation, but the rich man that suffered in the 16th chapter of Luke is in pain today, just like he was 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. Today, while we're here, he's still in torment. He's still begging for one drop of water to touch his tongue. He's still burning. He's still in torment. Think about that. No age, truly, in a land where we never go. Never go. You say that's hard to comprehend? You ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till I tell this next one. So many people say, man, you sound like a man that fell out of a tree and landed on your head. What in the world was those suckers shooting you with that day? I didn't shoot with anything, but I said, at the very beginning, I come as a teller, not a convincer. He said, well, you ought to be writing science fiction if you believe that. Well, the next thing that dawned on me as I looked at those saints, I couldn't tell if they were male or female. No way to tell, because there's neither male nor female in the spirit realm. Bible said, for those that makes the resurrection and goes to heaven, there will be no marriage in heaven. For they equal unto the angel, and they will never die anymore. No marriage in heaven. What? No, amen. I mean, no, we won't go that way, so. I like to tease people. But they won't be, because why? I've told this testimony all over the country. And I'll tell you, I can prove with the Bible one won't be. But I have problems proving with the Bible You know what the problem is? Bible skeptics. You know what a Bible skeptic is? He's a Bible expert. Don't believe it, ask him. He'll tell you right off that. And he's a Bible expert. You tell him, oh, you don't believe that, it means something else. It means something else. He's always got some meaning for whatever it means, you know. It don't mean what it said. Never means what it said. But I'll tell you one thing I've never found. I mean, I find Bible skeptics in almost every meeting I attend. Maybe I'll have to go out of this room to find it. But I'll tell you one thing I've never found. I have never found a dictionary skeptic.
Wow.
Ever find anybody that denies a single word in the dictionary? I never have. All those Bible skeptics accept every word in the dictionary just like it's gospel truth. I think they got the gospels mixed up, don't you? But now you can show it to them in the dictionary and I bet they won't believe you. But it is in the dictionary. That is, if you got a Bible dictionary or one of those old Webster's Collegiate, you know that, but you got one of these new modern dictionaries, it won't be in there. But if you got one of those regular dictionaries, just look it up. Look up the definition of that word spirit. And you'll see all spirits are sexless. Sex was given to the spirit for one purpose only, reproduction. Spirits do not reproduce. Hence, they are sexless. The third and final truth I saw was I couldn't tell when I looked at them what they had been in physical life. I couldn't tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. Spirits have no race. There is no race in the spirit realm. None. No black, no white, no red, no yellow. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither rich nor poor, there's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I had always known these truths, but I was never able to perceive them till the angels brought me to the beautiful tunnel, the heavenly highway, and let me look at the saints that walked through. I arrived outside the gates of the third heaven, ready to go and plead my case. The angel said, wait a minute. We brought you to that tunnel to perceive four truths. You saw three. Come back. Look again. We want you to see the fourth and final truth you missed. And they brought me back and let me look. And I looked till 50 saints entered the third heaven as they got to the gate. Even another mystery developed me because they were in it one at a time. All 50 didn't go in at the same time. They went in one at a time into the gates. And then I said to the angel, what? I didn't know what they wanted me to perceive. I wasn't able to perceive. They said, we want you to be aware of the number of the saints going home. And then they told me how important it was. I was looking at God's sum total of his harvest on the planet Earth, August 3rd, 1979, for one 15-minute span of time that occurred from where the paramedic judged my body to be dead in the ambulance until it arrived at the hospital. In that 15 minutes, these 50 saints had died the physical death on Earth, and their spirit had gone into heaven. I saw the sum total of God's harvest for that 15 minutes period of time, 50 saints. And then they told me what I missed was the insignificance of the number. Because in that same 15 minutes, they testified 1,950 more humans had died. They went the other way. Only 2.5% made it to heaven. That died on the planet Earth that day. What? With a church on every corner?
Wow.
Over the radio and the television?
Wow.
Is it really a church?
No.
Or is it just called a church? What is it? 20? How? If we take statistics today, according to the statistics, almost 26% of the humans on earth profess with their mouth to be Christians. 24% profess to be Islam. The rest, different religions and atheists, so on and so forth. Out of all the people on earth, we've got 26% professing Christianity. Suppose we really have 10% of them really born again. About 2.5% of the 26% who profess to be Christians. You can profess all day, but if your name's not in that book, you're lying to yourself.
Yes.
Your name's got to be in it now. So they brought me back to the gate to plead my case. I tell the angels, wait for the gate to open. He says, don't go in. I said, if I can't go in, I can't. You told me I could ask him. He said, you can. But ask him from out here. Because if you go through those gates, you're not coming back. You're going to have to stay till he brings you back. Glory to God, you know he's coming back. You know he's bringing his saints with him? You know what else he's bringing? A rod of iron. With what he says he's going to do with that rod of iron? He's going to rule the nations of this world. They won't spit on him this time. They won't nail him to a tree this time. See, he came the first time as a lamb, and they killed him. They slaughtered the lamb. This time he's coming as the lion of tribe of Judah. They won't spit on him no more. They won't tie him to a tree no more. And they won't crown him with thorns no more. The real God is coming with a rod of iron to rule the nations. His vestures are already covered in blood. What a terrible picture he paints there when you read about him. On his white horse, bringing the armies of God behind him. The armies of God from heaven are following him as he comes this time. He's going to rule the nations with that rod of iron this time. As he says to me, that I was serving a false god. Let me tell you how he answered me. What I asked him, even not. He says, the life that you offered to me as a life of Christian service is the same life, same kind of life that the Pharisee had. And untold millions are living the same kind of life that you had. He said, I was a Laodicean type Christian. And many mouth-professing Christians were the same. Millions, he didn't say many, he said millions, are living the same kind of life that you live. And they stand in danger of my everlasting judgment. Unquote, the living God. I will stand before him again. I stood before him one time. And when I stand before him the next time, if you belong to him, you will be there also. You can never say you didn't know, because I'll tell him you're a liar. I told you. I told you. I'll be there too. You'll be a witness against me, but I'll be a witness against you, because I told you tonight. I told you tonight. You'll never tell him you didn't know, because you did know. You did know. He called me a Laodicean type Christian. He said, what made you think I would accept such an offering as the life you live? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting judgment. And what does he say about that? Revelation chapter 3. He said, if you're a Laodicean type Christian, unless you repent, he's going to spew you out of his mouth. Revelation chapter 3, I believe it's verse 14. He will spew you out of his mouth before that time. And what is a Laodicean type Christian? He's a hypocrite. and go to church and think, oh, how I love Jesus. Monday he's out in that world serving the devil. All the way to Sunday and he comes back, oh, how I love Jesus. And there's all his old worldly compadres out in the world that went to the bar room with him, the games hall with him, the gambling places with him. And I said, oh boy, if that's a Christian, I'm glad I'm not one.
Right.
What did he say about that? He said, I had rather you be ice cold. He's going to be more merciful to the out and out sinner than he will be the hypocrite that spent his life playing church.
Wow.
If one soul is in hell because you are a hypocrite, God have mercy on your soul. Lord, don't you know who I am? I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. That's not me. Don't you know who I am? Lord, don't you know I stood on a sidewalk. I preached to the passerbyers. I went up to the jail, preached to the hospital, over this hospital, prayed for the sick. Opened my home and I brought in all those others into my home. I was there when you preached on the sidewalk. I was there when you visited the hospital bed. I was there when you preached to the prisoners. I was there when you opened your home and brought the children in. I saw your works. They were all good works. But they're in vain. You didn't do them for me. You did them for a false god. No, Lord, wait a minute. What a false god. It was you. I called you Lord every day. Oh, yes, you call me Lord. But you never made me Lord. Wow. To call him Lord gives him a title. But to make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. Who is your Lord? Who rules your life? In my case, it was self. Lovely old self. I couldn't believe that false god till he made him. Satan's number one false god. Self. He'll promote self every day. Every day. They took me away, brought me back, gained my composure, brought me back, and let me plead. No more condemnation. Now, pity he talked to me as he listened to my next plea. The scales fell from my eyes. I saw what it wanted me, what they wanted me to see all the time. I was pleading for the wrong life. A life that came from dirt. But it is an immortal life. A life that will never end. A life that was precious to him. The God that made all of this great enough to make this world and the smallest thing in his creation, the most insignificant thing, hurt him. He was hurting for me. God was hurting for me. What I had done. I'm ready now. Had he picked me up and dropped me in the hell, I'd have said amen all the way down. But when this old physical life meant no more, he gave it back. Sent me back and told me to do just what I've done. Teach. He'll tell me where to go and what to say. Don't ask anybody to hear what you have to say. But anybody that asks you to tell it, you go and tell it. Because I'm sending you to the church. Hear that? He sent me to the church. Where did he send you? He sent you to the world. The church he sent to the world. Go and preach the gospels and make disciples of all the people of the earth. He wasn't going to send me back to the world to preach the gospel because he sent you to the world to preach the gospel. He sent me to you. Now you don't know where the church is. See, everything that calls itself a church is not a church. So when I want you to go, I'll tell somebody from one congregation to invite you. Then you go. Ask no questions, but go. But you don't ask anybody to hear you. But you tell it to anybody that wants to hear it. But they have to ask you. See, place restriction on me. He sent me to church. I wouldn't know what the real church was. But he knows. somebody from the real church is in this building tonight. I hope everybody is. But I wouldn't be here if it wasn't the real church present. Because that's where he sent me. I've never asked anybody to hear it, and I've never refused to tell it what I've been asked. And I've never asked a dime for anybody. Never. Never taken up an offering, a collection, never asked for one. When God wants me to have something, he puts it on the heart of those who's going to give it to me.
Amen.
Otherwise, I don't give it. I don't go around raising money. I can't do that.
Amen.
Because I don't sell this gospel.
That's right.
I got books over there. But they're so cheap, you could buy all 16 of them for what you pay for just one of those other books. Because we're just trying to collect the cost of what it costs to print them. The cost to print them. Because I'm not in the bookselling business. The people got me in that business because they kept wanting to get the information in printed form. Finally, I was forced to do it. I just recently went to California because some producers wanted to make a movie on one of those books, and I wouldn't let them make it. Because they wanted me to give them the right to change some stuff. They wanted to embellish it. They wanted to make it like a science fiction movie. I wanted to do that book on demons and eyewitness account. And I refused to let them make it. Because I had to change. If I changed that, I didn't pull that words out of the air God gave to me. And if I changed it, I'd have to be changing God's word. I couldn't let him change that. Couldn't do that. The fact is, he sent me a 5-point message to the church. Point number one. This is the Laodicean church age in which we live today. Where the overwhelming number of so-called Christians are mouth professors and not heart professors. I'm sorry to report that, but it's true. And if they don't wake up soon, he's going to spew them out of his mouth because we ain't got much time left to repent. Point number two. Your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability has been grossly underestimated by the church. Grossly, and I do mean grossly. He's a worthy adversary. Not even the prince. The chief angels faced the devil in the book of Jude, and he dared not bring railing accusation against him. He called on the Lord to rebuke him. The archangel, meaning he's the top, and he wouldn't rebuke the devil. He's a worthy adversary. But you're not to give him any love and you're not to give him any fear because God has given lowly little you power over him. Power over the devil when not even the archangel would rebuke him. God has given you that kind of power. Point number three. If you ever expect to experience any of God's miraculous power through your life, you're going to have to live it. Not just walk it, you got to talk it. I mean, not just talk it, you got to walk it. Got it right now. You got to be with your life what you say you are with your mouth. Then you call upon the name of God and expect to hear from us. Point number three. As it will was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Sixth chapter of Revelation said, every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil during the days of Noah. What does it mean? He had the two priorities, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure. Right where we stand today. If you don't believe it, the sorriest football game would outdraw the biggest church in the land.
Oh, yeah.
Not today. Not today. Even a college game. Wealth and pleasure. Pleasure. Even the muddiest old fishing hole on a beautiful sunshine and shining Sunday will have more Christians than the local church will have. Point number four. Excuse me, point number five. He's going to, as he said, Matthew was quoting, we'll read what Matthew was quoting John the Baptist. The one reason why he sent me back more than all the rest was this one. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Just a teeny problem with a few of us. It's going to take a blowtorch to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. The lights are so bright in that world that we are blinded. We are blinded. But you're to give no place in your life to the devil. The baptism of fire has always been equated to tribulation. If you got any chaff in your Christian life, sweep it out, or God will burn it up. Because he said, I will have me a spotless church. I will have a spotless church. You got any spots, sweep them out, or he will burn them out. Would you stand with me just a moment? Matthew chapter 12. John also says that, the one called Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 says, let me get to it real quick here. I want to read it. So, you know it's God's word. I try my best. I don't always quote his word exactly like it says, but I always try to tell you where you can find it and read it for yourself. You don't believe it just because I said it. You believe it if you can read it in God's word.
Amen.
Because his words don't lie.
Amen.
And what he said was that if you did not confess him before man, he would not confess you before God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. He also said this, you don't know what a dangerous weapon you have in your mouth. Your tongue. With your tongue you can speak life and death. You can speak life and death. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Remember that. By the words you speak. Everyone is recorded. And one day you will give an account of every word you've ever spoken. We all will. Right there is his word. Your tongue is very important because with it you can speak life and death. Proverbs tell us that. You can speak life and you can speak death. Tonight, we want to speak life, not death. Now, I want to give you a chance tonight to confess Jesus before man. You don't have to walk down here if you don't want to. I just want you to raise your hand when we come to the place. I'm going to ask you, how many of you want to confess Jesus before man? So when you walk away from here tonight, you can say, I have confessed. I confess him before man every chance I get. I repent for things I can't remember or don't know for every chance I get. Also, Jesus said the Pharisee could not be redeemed because he refused to repent.
Yes.
He refused to repent. He was too good. Just like I've had many people tell me, I don't sin. I don't sin. I quit sinning long ago. If we miss the mark, one little tiny bit.
Yes.
We've done it all.
Yes.
Oh, yes. We're humans. And we only had one to come amongst us, and we killed him because he was perfect.
Yes.
We don't like perfect people.
Yes.
We put him on the cross.
Yes.
Tonight, I want to pray a prayer. I want to ask God tonight. If you've never asked Him in your life, I want to ask Him in for you. I want to pray for you. But even if you've asked Him in, you want to repent for anything, I want to say a prayer of repentance. A sinner's prayer for salvation. And a warrior's prayer in this war that we're in. So if you want to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can just lift your hand to heaven while I pray. Father, I thank You for Your world, Your word, which You said to us that if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, You would save our soul. We come tonight before You, Father. We believe in our heart. With our mouth we now confess You before men. And Lord, we come, and with our mind we trust You for strength to repent with our life. Therefore, we want to thank You for saving this soul, for making us whole. We also want to come and confess to You, Lord, that some of us here have tried to play a game with You by trying to hide from You a part of private life. For this act, for the failure to acknowledge You when we're trying to hide part of our private lives, we repent tonight. We come to You and confess our faults. We ask for mercy. We ask for protection and deliverance this night. And Father, we want to ask You to reveal to us the enemy and how to defeat him. And we come to You publicly, making this request in our heart, trusting You, for we believe Your word, Father. And we ask that You keep us in our mind, that show us how to defeat him every time and where he's hidden in our life. We thank You. In the name of Jesus, we ask these blessings. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I apologize for the lateness of the hour. We went far beyond the time we was planning to go, but we was going to get a whipping if we let you out as early as we let you out last night.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.